Hi. Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians 12. We were in 1 last night. Let's go to 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Just two announcements. Lord's Supper will be next Sunday. Not this Sunday coming up, but the one after it. January 6th. That's the first Sunday in January. And then the following Tuesday, January 8th, we're going to have our next basics class. So we could have it on New Year's Day, but God only knows what I'd be teaching. So we're going to have it on the 8th just to be on the safe side. All right, hey, let's take a moment of silent prayer right now. And tonight, in preparing, I thought I'd go to the first letter of 1 John, but read you something that comes right after the verses we typically go to when we talk about preparing for service, and that is in chapter 2, because there's something wonderful here that I want you to concentrate on this evening. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the entire world." So as we get ready for class this evening, let's just go to the Father and thank him for that amazing, perfect sacrifice for all our sins, the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the perfect provision for our sins and the sins of the whole world. We thank you, Father, that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've placed our sins and trespasses away from yourself. Father, we ask tonight that the Holy Spirit guide and direct us as we do the most important thing we do, which is to have our minds renewed so that we can continue to lay aside the old and to put on the new things that have come, the growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, this evening we're continuing on our recap, because it's the end of the year, looking at where we've been over the long haul in our series on spiritual gifts. And this evening we're going to be looking at the question once again, and by way of review, what is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? That's the title in tonight's message. We've been recapping where we've been, and we know that we've been in point one. We saw the scene for Paul's teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians on the spiritual gifts. This is where we began our study to understand what was going on in Corinth when Paul wrote his most expansive work on spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of the letter of 1 Corinthians. We saw that the doctrine of spiritual gifts is one of the mystery doctrines of the church age, and mystery doctrine was the thing that was given to Paul, and so it's not a surprise when we find out that almost all of the information on spiritual gifts in the New Testament is found in Paul's epistles. Peter gives a brief treatment in his first letter, but other than that, it's all Paul and his epistles where we find information on the spiritual gifts. But the most extensive, the biggest, the most volume of information we get is, as we've seen, in the first letter of Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14. And this letter was written by Paul in response to some really upsetting information and reports he had gotten about the church at Corinth. And the big deal was that he had found that there were some shocking examples of disunity. Now, it stemmed from the fact that they were bringing their worldly wisdom, their worldly philosophy into Christianity. And in fact, they were trying to kind of engineer Christianity to be a philosophy. And that's a big warning for all of us. Sometimes we can try to do that too. We try to make it simply an intellectual matter. That, you know what, it makes sense and you have a better life when you do it. So I'm going to stick with it because philosophically it's a good thing for me. That was the mistake that the Corinthians made. They didn't understand that it was not by worldly wisdom and by things making sense to the natural man that we were to live the spiritual life, but by the power of the Word of God and the power of the cross, which is foolishness to worldly wisdom. That was ultimately their big mistake. That's the root of all the things they were doing that were causing disunity. That they brought their worldly understanding of everything right in the middle of the congregation. And it really resulted in some shocking, shocking things. A lot of disunity being created by all of the different things that Paul had to address in that letter. There were at least 11 separate problems that Paul had to deal with. So most of the letter of 1 Corinthians, again, is Paul the Apostle correcting problems that people are having. That's why when people want to base their ministries on the letter of 1 Corinthians, you just have to laugh once you understand what was going on there, because it was about correcting problems in a carnal local assembly. And when we say carnal, everyone thinks sinning, but it was not nothing to do with sinning in and of itself. That was part of it, but the big problem was that they were still thinking according to the world, according to the flesh. And that brings on a whole mess of other things besides just sinning. Sinning's part of it, but it was a lot bigger than that. Taking people to court outside the church when they should have solved the problem inside the church. That was carnal thinking. Trying to pick one of the communicators that you like the best. That was carnal thinking. It was a worldly way of approaching leadership and speaking what they thought from the Greek philosophy and culture about what a great orator was. So if somebody had a scintillating speech or they came out with a heavy revy or they said something new, that I'm with that guy now. Whereas the guy was plodding along, repeating, that's kind of boring. Why? Because it doesn't stimulate the intellect anymore. It did the first time. But then it became a matter of, wait a minute, I'm trying to live a spiritual life. And God wants us to hear these things over and over and over again so they penetrate and they bring us closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that involves a ton of repetition. But the Corinthians weren't in for that at the time because they were still worldly in their thinking. And so that's what caused all the problems. They thought they thought that they were freed up to be able to bring things from their worldly religion into the Lord's Supper. They thought that it was perfectly okay to bring in their standards of who was who on the pecking order when they came together as a church. Bringing things from the world into the church created all kinds of different problems for the Corinthians. But the big deal was disunity. And so the things that were going on outside in the world were creeping into the church at Corinth. That's something that we have to look out for again, because there are always going to be worldly wisdom that's going to try to creep into the church. In fact, in large part, when we just got finished studying the doctrine of discernment and we looked at the fact that there were these evil trends in Christianity, that was what that was. It was all these things that sounded good to the worldly viewpoint, to the natural-minded man, right? Let's all work together. Let's get along. Let's have a big, big, big church and so forth. Let's pick out what's best from all the religions and package it together. That makes a lot of sense to the natural mind. And there are a lot of people in the world that if you go to religion departments in the universities of this country and this world, that's what they do. They study comparative religion and say, let's just piece them all together. But and so the thing was that that makes sense, quote, to the world, to the intellect, to the academic world. But that is not at all the Christian way of life. And when you start bringing those things in, you create all kinds of problems. And because of that, powerful forces were threatening to break that church apart. And we went through that in some detail, and we're not going to look at all of that, but the point is to understand and appreciate that spiritual gifts were given to solve that problem. Because spiritual gifts were supernatural, and this is what we're going to study this evening, and meant to say, you know what, you don't earn or deserve them. You know what, it's not according to your natural ability or your natural talent. It's according to the will of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, and it's not for you. And it's not for you to boast or you to say how much of an advanced believer you are. It is for the good of the royal family. And the power and always comes from the Lord and the things he's doing, not from you. And so it helps you appreciate that by understanding what was going on in Corinth. And also to see we're not that different from the people at that time. And that forces us again to be honest with ourselves. And to realize that without the grace of God, we're nothing. That's what Paul had to get to at the Corinthian church when he kept saying, not many wise, not many mighty. Not many knowable, and that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And he said, when I came to you in much fear and trembling. He said, I didn't come to you as a mighty orator. I could have, but that's not how I came, because I came in the power of the word of God. Kind of breaking down their dependence on their own human attributes. It's all about the grace of God. God gets the glory. God does all the work, and we benefit. And in one of those areas is in the spiritual gift. A powerful outpouring of the grace of God occurred in your life the moment that the Holy Spirit decided to give you your spiritual gift. So that was the context, the setting. And then we moved on last night and we pretty much finished up here reviewing what we saw back when we studied this point in terms of the giver of the gifts, the Holy Spirit, the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. In order to appreciate the gift, it helps to understand the giver. And there are many times in life where we have to separate those two, by the way. Sometimes we have to say, you know what, this gift that God has given me is great, but it's getting in the way of me going forward with the giver, so I have to put that aside. There are times when you have to do that with your spiritual gift, as wonderful as it is, as supernatural as it is. There are times when you have to say, you know, at this point in my life, God is putting me on the sidelines. He's calling me to take a time out, so to speak, from exercising my spiritual gift. But that doesn't mean that I'm any lesser in Christ because I'm not exercising my spiritual gift. That doesn't mean that I can't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ because I don't happen to be exercising my gift right now. Those two things are separate. And so we had some time where we looked at just the person and the work of God the Holy Spirit. And in particular, the work that he did the moment we believed in Christ. Those permanent things that we can never lose, they're always there. And they form the basis of unity. They form the basis of who we are in Christ. They're permanent. We saw them. Here they are again. Efficacious grace. That God the Holy Spirit took that weak signal of an unbeliever who didn't have any power at all in the spiritual life and made it effective for our so great salvation. Took that faith in Christ and then took all the benefits of the cross when it comes to redemption and expiation and propitiation and reconciliation and applied them to you. God, the Holy Spirit did that. That's efficacious grace, and those things are permanent. You're not going to lose any of that. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to lose the fact that Christ paid the price for all your sins, past, present, and future. You're not going to lose the fact that God the Father is perfectly satisfied with you on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. You're not going to lose the fact that he's destroyed the entire barrier that was between you and God and that you are in a status of peace with him forever. All of that done by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation in terms of making it effective for you. And then after that, he turns around and he regenerates you. You're born again. You have a new human spirit. You've given eternal life, and those things can never be taken away from you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fact that he then indwells you. And by the way, he indwells you. A lot of the indwelling has to do, by the way, ultimately with us as a body. There are passages in the Word of God that talk about the fact that the temple is the royal family. It's not just an individual. We're together. That whole idea of unity, that whole idea of the body, the corporate dimension of Christianity, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit points to that. But it's permanent. You cannot lose it. Same thing with the baptism by the Spirit. I say by the Spirit, by the way, so that there's no confusion. When we say baptism of the Spirit, it leaves the door wide open to a lot of the heresies that are out there about, you know, speaking in tongues and so forth. But we understand it's the baptism by the Spirit, done by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the baptism is a placing into, and of course, it's placing into Christ. So that's permanent, by the way. You've been placed in permanent union with the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment you believed in him by the Holy Spirit, and that cannot be taken away. And then after that, the sealing ministry with the Spirit. You say, why with? Why are you spending all this time on prepositions this evening, Pastor Farley? Well, because the of is just not that descriptive. Of can mean a lot of things. But when you understand that God the Father has put his seal of approval on you, and that seal happens to be the person of God the Holy Spirit, that God the Father says, look, the Holy Spirit now is my indication that I am totally satisfied with you. My stamp of approval on you, the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells you. And so every time we have another experience of God the Holy Spirit in our life, it ought to remind us, you know what? I'm perfectly holy in God's sight. You know what? He has sealed me for the day of redemption. There's nothing that's going to prevent me from getting a resurrection body. And all of that happened at the moment of salvation. And then the sixth one, which is our subject, of course, the distribution of spiritual gifts. That at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit gave you your spiritual gift. And that leads us into where we're headed this evening, to understand what those things are all about and about how they're the basis of unity. All of this is. And all of this is also permanent. And these are the things that we should be concentrating on. We should be concentrating on these permanent things that God the Holy Spirit has done for us. These are the things that will rescue you from despair on the evil day. The things that will pull you out of the guilt that may overwhelm you from time to time. The doubts and the fears. So you understand the Bible is crystal clear. Now, we studied all of this, so we're not going to all the passages. But on all of these things, they're spelled out clearly by the Word of God. These things have been done, and they're permanent, and they cannot be taken away. This is the solid foundation, as it were, that all of us stand on. The finished work of Christ and how the Holy Spirit goes and puts together this package for every believer at the moment of salvation. The last thing, of course, is the distribution of spiritual gifts. Now, what's interesting about that is that while it's given to you and it's permanent, it is something that sort of follows you along in the spiritual life, and it becomes operational over time. So there is something about it that's experiential, even though it's permanent. It's very interesting. It's in a sense the one that's most like that. And so what we're going to study tonight is, okay, so what is it? What are the characteristics of this thing called the spiritual gift? And we want to look at this because this will really get us in motion again and going forward in this doctrine. Now, we started last night by just suggesting the fact that there are four major passages on the spiritual gifts. I kind of kiddingly joked that maybe perhaps some of you could read it for homework. I'm not going to show of hands or anything, but I'm sure if you did, you'll get more out of what we're going to do tonight. But there's four passages. They're Romans 12, 1 to 13. Three chapters in 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. And 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11. I will note in passing this evening, because I know we're going to come back to this, that these are in order of where they appear in your Bible. Romans comes before 1 Corinthians, comes before Ephesians, comes before 1 Peter. However, they are not in the order that they were written. Just planting a seed for that. Why do I say that? Well, because 1 Corinthians was written before Romans. That's why I say that. And that's going to turn out to be pretty important. You say, why is that? Well, because, you see, there's a development of the thought that Paul has concerning spiritual gifts. And we get shocked when we think about that. You mean that Paul didn't just get to that road on Damascus and immediately he was a mature believer and knew all the doctrine? Nope. Nope, he didn't. And he had some things that were given to him during those 3 years when he was out probably in Syria or wherever he was alone with the Lord or in the Arabian desert. He had a lot of things that were given to him then, but he had more things given to him when he was in that little prison ministry that he had for a few years in Rome that he only got because he was there in Rome and these things came to maturity and fruition. He started to be given these revelations that he didn't know about. Most of the mystery doctrine appears in the later letters that Paul wrote. There's not much of it in Romans, a little. There's really not too much of it in 1 Corinthians. A lot of it's in Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, and Philippians, which are the prison epistles when he wrote when he was in prison. So that should be something else that helps us understand and put together this doctrine when we say, oh, so there's some things that are on the scene early on, you know, and when the book of Acts wasn't even complete, like in 1 Corinthians, the book of Acts was still being written. Well, it wasn't being written, but with a period of time covered by the book of Acts was still underway when 1 Corinthians was written. And it's just about over when Romans is written. And it's totally over by the time Ephesians is written. And we know that Acts is a transition time. So that if we say, okay, there's transition going on, and then there's that stability of the mystery doctrine that is given for the church, it helps us to understand sort of putting priority on some of the things that we see. So it constantly makes sense. So when we see these things like miracles and tongues showing up in 1 Corinthians, and we say to ourselves, well, that was an early book, a book of Acts time period transition, and that fits because that's what those gifts were for, the transition period. And then when we get to a time where there's more stability, when even Paul in his own life is not performing miracles anymore, I mean, after all, if he had the gift of miracles, I suppose that one of the things he might have been able to do was when he was in prison to just get himself out, right? That'd be a cool miracle, but he didn't have it anymore. He didn't have that power anymore. So it's kind of interesting to think about that. And that the things that God really wants to emphasize for the church steady state happen to come in the epistles that were written later, more so. And especially when we see what we're going to see in a minute, that 1 Corinthians was written primarily to deal with problems in a carnal local assembly. And so that when you understand it that way, it's sort of, okay, I can understand what these things are, how they were going on. But certainly, there's less of an argument that says, let's apply those to everybody, than there is when it's the Roman church that was meant to be for all people of all times, fundamental doctrine about the gospel. So these are all things that really help when we start to get into this doctrine, to see the big picture about these four major passages. Now, one of the things that we wanted to do was consider the overall purpose and meaning of an epistle, because that will help shed light on how it treats the particular subject being noted, in this case, spiritual gifts. So what I'm going to do now, and I think we looked at this last night, but we're going to do it again tonight, is to state that. Say, okay, so Romans chapter 12, we just saw that one of the passages on spiritual gifts is Romans chapter 12. Well, what's that about in the big picture? Well, Romans is, as a whole, is about foundational truth concerning the gospel. Paul basically was writing to the church at Rome. He'd wanted to visit several times, hadn't been able to. He saw the Roman church as critical to getting the gospel out in the next wave of how he wanted to have the gospel going into the world. And he said, if that's going to be the case, if I'm going to rely on this church, which is in the center of the Roman Empire, where people from everywhere in the Roman Empire are pouring in to have their futures come true, or to trade, or slaves that are going, if that's the center of where things are happening in this churches, the whole Roman Empire, then I really want to make sure, Paul and the Holy Spirit say, that they have a solid foundation in the gospel, in the basic what is salvation all about. That's why Paul wrote Romans. And so so it's foundational truth concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said that many times in that book. Now, who was the audience? Well, it's interesting that it isn't to a particular church. It's to the saints in Rome, meaning there were lots of churches there. And so it was written to a general audience, saying, you know what? There are Jews, there are Gentiles, there are slaves, there are freemen walking around this city. A lot of them, you know, some of them have become believers, and more of them are going to be evangelized. I'm writing to them. This is the center of the Roman Empire. What we establish there will be the basis for people throughout the Roman Empire getting a better understanding of the gospel. And so the audience was general. It wasn't a specific carnal church, as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians. It was a general audience, the local assembly. And therefore, we can say it was for all people who are going to be believers and all throughout the church age. They need essential foundational principles about God, the gospel, and the Christian way of life. And that's why Paul wrote Romans. So when we look at the information on spiritual gifts in Romans, we should say, you know what? It's going to be basic, foundational information that is meant for local assemblies in all places and all times, as opposed to 1 Corinthians, which was all about solving problems in the carnal local assembly. Now, again, according to the way the Word of God talks about carnal, it doesn't mean they're sinning necessarily. But what it does mean is that they were still operating according to the wisdom of this world. That's what they were doing. And so if you have a local assembly that is treating spiritual gifts according to the wisdom of this world, then you will find information in 1 Corinthians on how to deal with that. And one of the most powerful ways to deal with it is chapter 13. And if you know, that's the love chapter. Paul will say the most outrageous things. He says, if you have the gift of tongues and you can speak like the angels, but you don't have love, it's a waste of time. You can have all kinds of knowledge about the Bible, but if you don't have that supernatural love that comes from the relationship with Jesus Christ, forget about it. Throw it out the window. Shocking. And then he describes love in such a way that we realize that we're all falling short. Bears all things. Hopes all things. You know, what is he saying? He's saying the same thing, that put away any of your worldly viewpoint. Put away the idea that we can get this done in our strength, in our human strength. Or we're going to make a big splash out there because of who we are. Throw that away, right? And all comes down to the grace of God. And so when we look at how spiritual gifts are treated in 1 Corinthians, we have to say that primarily Paul was fixing the problems that this carnal local assembly had when it came to spiritual gifts. That helps you put it in the right category. So you won't go there and proof text. What is proof texting? Taking one verse and putting a whole doctrine around it. And people do that all the time, right? But you don't do that in 1 Corinthians. Why? Because he's trying to fix problems. You know, I mentioned last night, it's analogous to people going to the book of Job, right? And going into one of the chapters and picking out a proof text verse because it follows what they want to believe. Only it turns out that they took something that was said by one of Job's three friends. All right? And they think they're really spiritual by doing that. But then they forgot, I suppose, to understand that at the end of that book, the Lord comes on the scene and basically says that, hey, you know what? He talks directly to the leader of his three friends. He says, what he says is, you're a knucklehead. You lied about me. So you have people taking something that they said as if it's the gospel truth. And at the end of the book, the Lord says, that was a bunch of lies. You know? So does the Bible contain lies? Yep, it does. It contains lies because you have carnal people that were speaking things wrong about the Lord. And so you have to look at the context. You have to say, what's the big picture before I go into one little verse and kind of squirrel my way into it and make that the basis for a doctrine? What's going on in the big picture? You have to start there. So 1 Corinthians is about solving problems in a carnal local assembly. Ephesians, on the other hand, is the church writ large. Now, I had a question about writ, what that was all about. That's an expression. I don't know where it came from, but basically means on a large scale. The universal, all about, you know, there is no indication in the book of Ephesians that Paul, again, was writing to a specific church. In fact, everything he says about the church in the book of Ephesians is universal. In other words, the all believers in the church age, the royal family, the body of Christ, in the biggest possible way you can think it. That's what he's talking about. And so you have to understand that. that he's looking at it from that perspective. That Christ, after he rises from the dead and he ascends into heaven, saying, I want to get the gifts out there. I want to get the communication gifts out there so that this body of mine can be strong and grow and be healthy. And they can build one another up with the pure word of God that's alive and powerful. And everything about spiritual gifts, it's a short passage relatively in the book of Ephesians, is about that. It is about the Lord making sure the body is healthy through the communication gifts. Doesn't even talk about the other gifts. Now, does that mean that they weren't important in the subcontinent of Asia at that time? Of course they were important. But what's the purpose of Ephesians? It's to look at the universal church from the point of view of that being Christ's body. And you have to understand that whatever it says about spiritual gifts is going to be following along the idea that, okay, so this Christ and his church, what's it all about? And so then you have to understand that. And then finally, First Peter, it's all about suffering, believers suffering. And so when we go and look at the information that's in First Peter about spiritual gifts, we find out that it lines up with what we understand suffering to be and how we have to apply doctrine when we're suffering. What do I mean by that? Short, sweet, and to the point. Just give me the basics here. I'm under pressure. I'm under attack. I can hardly remember my name. I just need the basics, Lord. And that's what he gives you. And we'll see that passage tonight. But just the highlights of it. That basically that all the gifts are from God. They operate on God's power. There's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts. And hang in there because it's all to the glory of God. Really short, right? And it's kind of interesting. You think, well, it mustn't be that important because it's really short. It's really important. It's the essence of the whole thing was what Peter says. You know, captured and boiled down. As opposed to, you know, people, again, if you're worldly and you say to yourself, oh, but there's three whole chapters that are written to the book of the Corinthians. That they must be the great church. They must be the one that really knows spiritual gifts. And it was the opposite. They were the ones with all the problems that Paul had to solve before they could even really get going in operating in their spiritual gift. So we really need to keep that in mind. What's the overall purpose of these books? So when we go to the book of Ephesians and we look at spiritual gifts, we find out it's all about the body of Christ. It's all about how they relate to God's big picture, writ large, big picture, right? How God is going to use the whole church and all the generations. What's that all about, right? How does the spiritual gift play a role in the growth of the body? So again, understand the big picture of a book. It's a tool. I'm amazed at how many ways that tool is changing my understanding of passages in the New Testament. To just understand what's the whole purpose. When I read something in 1 John now, I step back and I say, but what's the whole purpose? Well, the whole purpose of 1 John is that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the whole purpose of it. And if you study it, it all starts to make sense. The we and the they make sense because he's saying, really simple, we... That's the life of believers. They, that's the unbeliever. If you read the we and you don't see a darn thing about yourself, and you read the they and you see all sorts of things about yourself, then you better say, maybe I better check it out again. Maybe I better go back to the beginning and say, what is the gospel? But on the other hand, if you recognize things, not all of them, not to the nth degree, but basically things about you that I think Jesus is God. I think God is my Father. You know, I do. There is something about me loving the brethren. I don't hate them all. You know, I recognize I'm a sinner. I don't think I'm sinless. Then you're like, ding, you're on the right track. You're good. That's the purpose of that letter. And so when you take one verse and you try to proof text it for a whole doctrine on, let's say, practical living, you're out of bounds because it's not about practical living. It's the whole thing is, am I a believer or not? What is a believer? How do I discern the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Now, seeing that about 1 John changes how I see particular pieces of it because it has to all fit under the overall purpose of that letter. So it's a great tool. So in any event, 1 Corinthians is the same thing. Now, we're starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it is the most extensive passage in the New Testament in terms of length about the subject of spiritual gifts. But again, there's a reason for that. It's because of the purpose of 1 Corinthians, right? Paul's dealing with major problems that arose in a particular local assembly. Again, if you know and if you think about your own life, here's another example, right? Teacher meetings, parent-teacher night at the school, right? There's like 25 kids in the class. Parent-teacher night. And all the parents can come. And the teacher's going to sit down and talk to all the parents, you know. But it's funny because, like, you know, a whole bunch of the parents, they're kind of in there out. A few parents didn't even come. And then there's a couple of parents. And they're in there for a long, long, long time. Why? I mean, it's human nature, but it's also, most of the time, it's not. And another great thing about Johnny, and let me tell you something else I love about that kid. Usually it's, you know, Johnny's got a lot of problems in this class. Let's take this time to work those out. So length does not mean virtue. And it's the same thing here. Long is treatment because there's more problems in 1 Corinthians related to spiritual gifts as well as other things. It's corrective in nature, right? It's going from bad back to steady. Not going good. See, now as far as how we want to live the spiritual life, sure. If we recognize that we got some carnal problems in the congregation, then sure, we'll spend some time on 1 Corinthians because we need to. We got to fix those things. But that's certainly not God's vision for the congregation, that all we're doing is just finding problems and fixing them. He wants to move on to building one another up in love, like Ephesians talks about. So you have to see that and say, okay, so it's corrective in nature. A lot of it applies only in situations where those same problems are showing up now. And the Corinthians were all messed up when it came to spiritual gifts. Men were using their gifts to try to make themselves better than others in the church. They made a big deal out of the more spectacular gifts, the temporary ones like tongues and miracles, rather than making a big deal out of the gifts that really built up and edified the body of Christ, like helps and service and communication gifts and giving. They didn't make a big deal out of those, you see? They completely ignored Christ. How's that? They completely ignored Christ. How can you do that? The only way you can do that is if you try to take a worldly viewpoint of everything and plunk it into the church. Then you can ignore Christ. But if you're a Christian who understands that the whole thing is growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and glorifying God through Christ being manifested, you can't ignore him. You can't ignore them. I mean, how else can you explain a church that gathers together for the Lord's Supper and they're bringing with them the vestiges of the night before when they were in the temples of demons? How can that happen? It can only happen if Christ really is not the center of their lives. If he is, that's not going to happen. And so forth, right? If there really is the love of the brethren, your first instinct when somebody does something wrong is not to go out there and sue them, but to try to work according to the principles of the Christian way of life with your brother or sister. So that was the thing. A lot of problems that had to be fixed. They were supposed to be glorifying Christ, but they weren't. So they needed a crash course in things like virtuous love. And they got it in 1 Corinthians. And how you can be the most gifted fellow on the planet, but if what you're doing is not energized by the love of Christ, it's worthless. Nevertheless, the first part of chapter 12 is teaching. It gives good basic information about spiritual gifts. And in fact, we relied heavily on this passage to put together the characteristics of spiritual gifts. You know, after all, at the end of the day, God's strategy for fixing problems in our life is always substitution. In other words, out with the old, in with the new. And so there's always, no matter where you see a problem in the New Testament, there's always an emphasis on, but here's how it ought to be. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, leading up to the filling of the Spirit passage in chapter 5, for example. Do you realize that there's 18 commands related to sins that lead up to the filling of the Spirit? And every one of them is balanced. Don't do that, but do this. Stop lying and start using your tongue to build up the church. Right? Stop stealing, but use those hands instead to do some work that can provide some money to help other people. Don't do that, do this. Always. That's God's solution. It's the same solution at the cross with the human race. Out with the old, right? I'm crucified with Christ, right? In with the new. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ. In the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, the very first thing we see is some teaching. Hey, guys, let me renovate your thinking. Even before, it's very interesting. It's very, I think, enlightening to see how Paul goes about this. He did it the same thing at the beginning of the letter of 1 Corinthians. The very first thing he said was, you guys are saints, high calling. Built them up first. Then he said, by the way, I got to bring the hammer down in some areas. When he gets to chapter 12 and he deals with spiritual gifts, he does that the same way. He first says, here's the deal. Here's the way things ought to be. Let me give you the vision. Because after it, we're going to have to deal with a whole mess of problems you're having with spiritual gifts. But he first gives them the vision, gives them the real characteristics of spiritual gifts. Let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning, that was just, I said that again to give me time to cough, by the way, just so you want to know. It's one of my techniques. Any of you aspiring pastor teachers out there, sometimes you got to figure out a way to cough, way to breathe, way to get a drink, and sometimes just get them looking at something they got to do for a second. In any event, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Knowledge, renew your thinking. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Apparently that was going on. We don't know who. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Focus on what? Jesus is Lord and the Holy Spirit. Kind of obvious. We missed that. But what is he doing? He's bringing them back to a correct focus on what the big issues are. Then he goes on. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. See, they were all into using the variety as a way of separating people. Well, you know, your gift's only this or that. I got a better gift. More people like my gift than your gift. You know, I see all the ladies smiling at me when I exercise my gift of tongues. And when I do my miracles, man, they're really all over me. You're just sitting there with helps. I mean, if they need you for something, fine. But other than that, they don't even notice you. Right? What? Separation, division, causing problems. With what? Variety. And God says, no. The variety is there, but you should, don't you see the unity? Don't you see that whatever gift you got, it's the same Holy Spirit that gave it to you? Surely varieties of ministries, ways in which you get into situations where you're serving people and helping people, but there's the same Lord. The Lord, of course, said, hey, I want some guys to be pastor teachers. Now, they may have different ministries. In other words, they geographically, of course, they do. Some people with the spiritual gift of pastor teachers write books, by the way. They don't all do what I'm doing. You know, this happens to be a spiritual gift and an office, what's going on right here. But they're not all like that. They're in universities. Some of them are still discovering their spiritual gift. So there are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. Unity. It's all about unity, bringing them back to that. There are varieties of effects. You know, some people, they have an evangelistic spiritual gift, and it's one-on-one for the most part, for whatever reason. Other people have, they just plunk themselves somewhere and they have 500 people in a class the next day. Is that because they're better? You know, that person's supposed to go, oh, the Tarzan yell because they're like the real, you know, hardcore spiritual elite. Or no, maybe it's the opposite. Paul will say later on, we don't have time to study everything tonight, that a lot of times, you know what, the one who needed more building up, because really in and of themselves, they're in really bad shape, got a more... got more oomph in the spiritual gift so that there won't be division, you know, so that people naturally speaking in the world get a lot of abuse for who they are, you know, for whatever reason, how they look, where they live or whatever, how much money they have. So God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to shame the wise. I'm going to shame the mighty by taking the ones that you look down on and giving them a spiritual gift. I know isn't in the Bible, but that's okay. You get the point. Why? Because it's not all about who's up, who's down, who's great, who's lousy. It's all about really the human race is nothing. Christ is everything. And the whole idea of the spiritual life is to get that point across to you and also to the unbelievers so they realize they need a Savior. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, God the Father, who works all things in all persons. Verse 7. But to each one, every believer gets one. Each one is given the manifestation, singular, by the way. Now, I'm not going to get into nitpicking about what exactly encompasses a spiritual gift, but the bottom line is it's one manifestation. All right? Whatever that means, but it's one gift of the Spirit for the common good, unity, building up the body. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. A lot of people want to make, you know, a doctrinal viewpoint on what's said, of course, in verses 8, 9, and 10. But if you just read the passage, you realize he's describing, he's saying, these are the gifts that are on the scene right now in Corinth. Okay? He's describing it. But what's the point? What is he saying? He's saying no matter what those things are, they're all great and everything, but here's the issue. Unity, one and the same Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. In other words, you know, to a large extent, we're not supposed to be sitting around and saying, well, you know, if he gave the gift of tongues to the first century Corinthian church, he has to give it to everybody. No, he doesn't. No, it says he's distributing as he wills. So apparently in the early church, they had a need for these spectacular gifts, particularly maybe, I don't know, where they were in Corinth, where you had a lot of carnally minded people who needed to have a big impression about something different going on to even get their attention. And in the early church, when you're starting from nothing and you have to grow quick, very often you have to do something out of the ordinary to get going. I mean, we see that principle throughout the Bible. I don't want to teach on the whole question of the temporary gifts tonight, but I don't want to leave this without at least planting some seeds in that area. Right? Do you realize that only a few points in Old Testament history are there any miracles on the scene? Well, we tend in our human viewpoint to really gravitate to those, right? Most people love the story of the miracles, like Noah's Ark, and it's kind of a miracle. The flood was definitely spectacular in the wrong way, but got the point across. You know, and Moses and the 10 plagues and the Red Sea. We naturally gravitate. But do you realize that David, who is a great Old Testament type for Jesus Christ, never performed a miracle? How's that? Now, is that unfair? You know, you're saying, now what if in the Old Testament they said, you know, the doctrine of miracles? And they said, there have to be in every generation. Poor David's going to look at him, what's wrong with David? He ain't doing any miracles. Must be something wrong with him. Well, as a matter of fact, most of the people, it's interesting, even most of the people that are in the Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews never did a miracle. Isn't that interesting? Some of them did, most of them didn't. So what is that telling us? That God is sovereign. And usually it's at the beginning of something new where he's got the big bang going on with miracles or whatever else he has to do to make it crystal clear, this is new, right? And by the way, I've got to get this ball rolling in a big way. It's kind of like you put a seed in the ground and boy, for the first couple of weeks, you're fertilizing it and putting a lot of water on it and you got to, you know, but by the time that thing is the mighty oak, right? It's just taking the rain, baby. Right? Why? Because it's mature. It's mature. When it's immature, you need all the big bang thing going on. But how about when it gets to be mature? No, you don't need to do that anymore. Right? So if God wants to do that with his church, and by the way, he did, that's his business. All right? But the point of this is not to fixate on the list, because you see, that's what the Corinthians were doing. Right? The point is to say, what is the overall reason why spiritual gifts are here? For the common good. For the common good. So don't be going around saying, I don't have a good gift and they do. Or even wondering why did the Corinthian church get all that sexy stuff? And we got to sit here with giving and helps and mercy in 2012, almost 2013. Because God said so. And because his thing is what? The common good, building up and edifying. And where you happen to be in the body. Look, we're in the United States of America, where it's still the case that a large majority of the people that this church is ever going to influence, all speak English. You ever notice that? They do. Most of the people, once in a while, we had those folks that were from where's that place that gets all the missionaries going in there? Poor as heck. Haiti. Right? We had a few Haitians coming in, and they spoke French and stuff. And you know, but God didn't need to give me the speaking tongues miracle. No, my mother was a teacher of French, so I knew a few words that seemed to work okay. On the other hand, if you're Corinth, and you're right in the middle, we studied this, right? Between the Roman Empire and the Greeks, and everybody's coming in and out of there, and there's Jews there, and there's people from all kinds of places. They all speak different languages. So if I'm God, and I want to get the gospel out quick, that'd be the place I would pick to give a real manifestation of the gift of tongues. It wouldn't be in the United States of America. You know, milquetoast churches where everybody speaks English, but somehow we got to get a whiz-bang feeling by going, How'd that do for you? I don't know, but that sure felt good, man. I don't know. Is there what's the gospel? I don't know, but do that again. How many? I know I'm being fresh. But seriously, you know, what's the point of it all? The point of it all is to build up and edify the body of Christ. And it's God's decision what gifts he provides in what measure. Look, there's some congregations that have a lot of certain kind of spiritual gifts. There's some congregations that have tons of people with the gift of evangelism. You know, this might be one of them, by the way, right? Others don't have so much of that. You know, there are others where have, you know, when I was at Grace Bible Church, a lot of guys had the gift of pastor teacher. It's really interesting. You know, do you think that was just because, you know, we were in Massachusetts and Red Sox fans happened to be better communicators? No, our pastor teacher was a Yankees fan. But our pastor teacher also was an amazing mentor of men. So it's like, oh, it still is. I don't want to talk about the past tense because that's past tense for me. But not really. He still mentors me. So God's perfectly, it's up to the sovereignty of God to say, you know what? At that time and in that place, I'm going to put a bunch of guys that have the gift of pastor teacher. Because there's a reason for it. And maybe at the time we didn't see what we were bumping into each other all the time. We didn't know what to do with ourselves. Really, you know? It's like, what's going on here, you know? Little did we know, right? The plans that God has. So you can't, don't question the sovereignty of God with your gift. But what gifts were in operation in the first century when there were things going on like, is this church going to survive and we don't even have the Bible yet? That's a really different scene than what we have today, right? But in any event. All right. Verse 11. But one in the same spirit, this is the point, works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Everyone gets one. The gift you get is up to the sovereign decision of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, when we were here, we examined the Greek for some of the key words. We compared Scripture with Scripture, and we came up with a list. I gave it to you, but I say we a lot. I like we better. You know why? Because at the end of the day, we're all in this, and we're all really, you know, accountable for the information. And we all, you guys had to hang in there for all those classes when we did this work. So you did the work with me. So I'm going to say we, if you don't mind. But put together a list of 10 characteristics of a spiritual gift. And tonight, I'm just going to give you the list again because we're getting our motor revved up to go forward in this doctrine after looking at discernment for a long time and so forth. All right, here they are. Number one, as we've already seen, we read the passage tonight, all three members of the Trinity are involved. By the way, the same thing is true in the book of Romans. We're not going to go there tonight, but all three members of the Trinity are mentioned. Same thing is true in the book of Ephesians. In the run-up to the discussion of spiritual gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, there's that great, great passage in unity at the beginning. You know, one baptism, one spirit. And if you look at those sections of the pieces, one's dedicated to the Holy Spirit, one's dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, one's dedicated to God the Father, and then boom, spiritual gifts, Trinity. Same thing here, right? Many gifts, but the same Spirit, Holy Spirit in verse 4. Many varieties of ministries, but the same Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5. And then in verse 6, varieties of the effects, but there's God the Father works things in all persons, according to his plan and his divine decree. So all three members of the Trinity are involved. That's number one. Number two, they are marked by great variety. I love that word, variety. Why? Because great variety. Now, it wasn't just the gifts that were, clearly there are many gifts, right? In the first century, a lot more than there are now. But even now, there's communication gifts, exhortation, giving, mercy, helps. There's a lot of them. But he didn't just say the gifts, he said the varieties of ministries, right? So you may be exercising your gift in the local assembly proper. Somebody else may have a prison ministry. Somebody else may have a detention center. Somebody else may be just in a family setting or hospital setting or whatever, right? It's unique, variety. And then, of course, the results, you know? And what does that do? As soon as we understand that there's a variety of effects, got nothing to do with the person, everything to do with God's, you know, his divine decree. He says what the effect will be. Boy, it takes the pressure off. And boy, it prevents a lot of that looking over your shoulder to the other guy. When you realize that no two of these are going to be the same. They're all going to be functioning in a different way, in a different setting. We're all going to have different results. You know, I was thinking about the gift of helps, you know, and how Luke had the gift of helps, I'm convinced, by the way. Yeah, I know he wrote the Bible too, but his day in and day out thing was keeping Paul alive. He was a physician. And his big calling in life was keeping Paul alive. In other words, he had an effect of one guy, but quite the guy. Same thing with, you know, the evangelist Phillips, kind of interesting. Now, he had one time when he was out there, and he had a big city revival. Big time. But that's not what he's known for. We don't really know anything about that. What he's known for in the Bible is the fact that then God the Holy Spirit pulled him, miraculously by the way, out of that setting, put him on a desert road, and one guy comes by, the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's what he's known for, evangelizing one person. But boy, how he did it. Boy, how he pointed to Isaiah chapter 53 as being messianic in character so that we can always tell that to our Jewish friends. And boy, how he realized that this was an Ethiopian. And so that one of the first places the gospel went were the black people in Africa. And we don't think about that. So there's a lot of implications of that one guy on that one road that day. And the same thing's true for you. You have no idea. You know, I think about certain people that God put in my life at various times to teach and to mentor or whatever, and then I see what's happening to them right now. And it blows me away. I can't even believe it. You know? You never know. That's the great thing about the Christian way of life, because it's supernatural. It's not just what the eyes can see and ears can hear and where they came from and who their friends are and, you know, how they look and how they're dressed and what people think of them today. It's God's, you know, plan for their life. His sovereignty, his power at work. And it's where you end up, not where you start. All of that's exciting. Tremendous variety. Third, of course, the source of them is the Holy Spirit. That we saw clearly. Four, they're a gift. They're a gift of God's grace. You don't earn or deserve them. It's tremendously freeing, but it's also humbling to understand that. The gift of God's grace. And there's a reason why they're given. They're given for the purpose of providing service to the body of Christ. And that's really important. You know, if you forget that, you got to remind yourself of that. I have my gift to serve the body of Christ. By the way, there are other passages of Scripture that say the same thing, which we can, in fact, I want you to go there. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. They're a gift of God's grace. You don't earn or deserve them. They're given for the purpose of serving. Serving other members of the royal family in particular. That's what the body of Christ being built up. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Of course, this, in addition to 1 Corinthians 12, this is another major passage on the spiritual gifts. Look at verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? So that they could compete against each other in terms of the size of their ministries and how many people they've baptized and are coming out every week. And they can get television programs. And they can bash each other on those television programs. And they can start questioning if most of their other guys are even saved. That is the purpose of the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Is that what it says here? Nope. It doesn't say that. What does it say? And by the way, I want you to notice that it's plural. Pastors and teachers, plural, by the way. God's vision is big. It's like, I need a bunch of these communicators out there. Right? Building up the body. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That's what it's all about. If I'm not equipping you guys for the work of service, I'm not doing my job. According to the Lord Jesus Christ's definition of my job, by the way. That's a humbling thing. No, he said, I gave you. But notice, it doesn't even say here that he gave me the gift of pastor teacher, by the way. Notice that it says he gave me. It's very interesting. Because a lot of people say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit gives you your spiritual gift. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, but you see, here, he's not given a gift. He's given a person or people. It says, he gave some as apostles. That's a person. He gave some as prophets. That's a person. As evangelists and pastors and teachers. In other words, he said, I got to get these guys out there and deployed so that everybody who wants to be fed can be fed. Whether it's in the first generation, and those guys are going to write the Bible, and they're going to provide the foundation for all the other guys. And when we need to grow the body, we also need evangelists out there, and we need pastors and teachers. And he's looking at the big picture. He's looking at deploying the entire army over the entire church age. That's what Jesus Christ did. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, as he always does, takes what Christ did in the big work and applies it to the individual, just like he did at the cross, with the cross work. Right? Apply it to the individual. Apply it to the individual. Same thing here. Christ rises from the dead. He ascends into heaven. And he deploys the whole thing. These are the guys. And then the Holy Spirit, one person at a time, makes sure the right people get the right spiritual gift so they can go out and be deployed where the Lord Jesus Christ wants them to be. But it's all for what? The equipping of the saints for the work of service. It's not, you know, it's not to, again, any of those other things that get in the way. And we pastor teachers are some of the worst when it comes to letting those subjective, human, petty things come in the way of this. Equip the saints for the work of service. The building up of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is not limited to one local assembly, by the way. Here in the book of Ephesians, it's never talked about in that way. It's always talked about in as big as you can get it. The entire royal family in all generations. The body of Christ. That's what it's talking about. That's Jesus Christ's view of it. Does it all percolate down to individual congregations? Of course. But don't lose sight of the big picture. That he's looking at this in terms of building up his entire body. And that's why pastor teachers are deployed as well as evangelists. To the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Notice unity again. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's Jesus Christ, by the way. It's not talking about any of us. And to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's as big as you can get the vision for the church and in particular the function of the spiritual gifts. Right there. That the whole body is to be healthy and growing and being raised into a stature more and more of growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and maturity so that finally the church can be what it's always intended to be, the fullness of Christ in this world. That's the vision of it. And one day it will be, you know. You know, when we have the rapture of the church and we don't have sin natures anymore, you know, there will be a day when we will be manifesting the grace of God as the body of Christ to this whole universe. You can read about it in the book. We looked at that not too long ago. So it will happen. God is not going to be denied in his desire for the body of Christ. You see, but what we get the opportunity to do is to see the vision now and to live in it now or be petty. You know, that's really, in a lot of respect, that's kind of like a lot of what the Christian way of life is. You want to be petty or do you want to get into the vision of what God has designed the church to be? But notice that this is for the purpose of serving. And let me give you this verse too, because I want 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, what do I do with it? Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the many faceted grace of God. That's what it's for. There's no doubt about it. They all say the same thing. And how do they operate? Well, it's not human power. It's not flesh. It's divine power and love. They are energized by God. Never forget that. And I have to remind myself of that all the time. You know, I'm face to face with my own mortality, limitation, crabbiness, right? Tired, right? I don't want to talk to that person tonight. That's my consciousness. I'll be human being. All right, that's my consciousness. Coming up to the pulpit, right? And then all of a sudden, you know what? I'm reminded, you know, reminded of the fact that this doesn't run on my power. It never has and it never will. When I get behind this pulpit, it runs on the power of God or it doesn't run at all, right? If I'm going to be successful in trying to get something across to you, it is only because the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the love of God for you flows through me. That's how it's going to work. That or not at all, all right? And that's, by the way, one of the ways you know it's the gift operating. You know, I'm not the most handsome guy in the world. I don't even pronounce a lot of the words right. I know that. You know, I cough and stutter and, you know, I probably speak too fast at some times and too slow at others, right? That's not the issue. The issue is has God supernaturally empowered me to preach the word in season and out of season so that you get more and more glimpses of who Jesus Christ is and that the word of God stays alive and powerful in your life. And that's God's working through me. That's not me. Okay, that's not me. That's him working through me. So their power, they run on divine power and they run on the love of God because you see, the gift is not given. You might say, because God loves me. Well, he does, but that's not the issue. You know what the issue is? Because God loves you. They run through me because God loves you. That's how it works. That's how and of course as I grow, then obviously there's more about my in union with Christ that I'm drawing from that he can use. But the real issue is God loves you and he wants you to be fed. That's how this every gift gives. I'm using mine, but they all are that way. Somebody who has the divine supernatural manifestation to be a giver, same thing. That the whole point of it is that through that, whatever that giving is, Somebody's built up. They're built up. They understand more about God's power in life. Wow, how could that possibly come about? God's love. God loves me. That's why he put it on this person's heart to do that. It's supernatural. It's a gift. It wasn't because I knew him in high school or we've been buddies for a few months. That wasn't why he did it. He was inspired in his gift by God the Holy Spirit. That's God reaching down and touching you through that person. That's what the gifts are about. They run on divine power and love. And we'll finish this up because it's 8 o'clock, but I'll just put these up again. Here I go too fast and you say, wow, yeah, he does speak fast. Every believer gets one. They are given to... No, I won't do that. We'll save it for Sunday. But there's 10 of them all together. And there they are. There's 9. If you want to know the 10th one, that's the one. God gets the glory through our Lord Jesus. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you for, Father, giving a spiritual gift to every church-age believer, regardless of merit. Thank you for the fact that your love and power works through them to minister to the body, to build up the body. We ask it in Christ's name that we can be edified by these truths, Father. And as we go forward, that these things build on one another through the supernatural mentorship of the Holy Spirit in every one of our souls and human spirits. Ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. We pray. Amen.